turn with me, please, tonight to 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. We welcome you all tonight again to our season of prayer in the Saviour's name, and it's good to have one or two visitors with us. We welcome them especially, and we trust that God will encourage them and bless them and do them good. 2 Corinthians, we're in the first chapter tonight, commencing at the first verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. We'll just end there at verse number 14, and I want to draw your thoughts to the words of verse number 11. And I've just entitled this message for tonight very simply, Thank You for Your Prayers. Thank you for your prayers. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth for the second time, says, Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Thank you for your prayers. The Apostle Paul, the mighty man of God that he was still nevertheless a man who coveted the prayers of God's people and the prayers of all of the various churches that under God he had been allowed to establish along with other preachers of the gospel. Romans chapter 15, verse number 30, he says, Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Then in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, having spoken about the armor of God, he draws it to a conclusion and says in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Then in the next letter, writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians 1, verse 19, and I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Then writing on to the church at Colossae, Colossians 4 and verse number 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Same thing in this two letters to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25. Very simply he says, brethren, pray for us. We see the same thing in 2 Thessalonians and the little epistle of Philemon. Paul was a man that coveted the prayers of God's people. He was therefore a man who believed not only in the sovereignty of God, but also in the necessity and in the power of prayer. And he was greatly thankful for any individual or for any church who would take him to the throne of grace in prayer. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, he evidently has passed through a time of great trial. He mentions that in verse number 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. Now, he doesn't tell us exactly what that trouble was, and various people have tried to speculate as to what Paul had gone through in Asia. Some believe it was intense sickness. Others believe he went through a time of intense persecution. He records being attacked by mobs and different things, and he also writes about his affliction and the thorn in the flesh. And others believe that it was a time of satanic opposition and satanic oppression. We're not exactly sure what it was, but nevertheless, he talks about his trouble in verse 8 and says, we were pressed out of measure. Can't find the words to describe the intensity of the trial. Above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And there was no confidence in himself, whatever this particular trial was. Verse number 9, he says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. This trial was so intense that Paul felt that if God would bring him out of it, and God would deliver him from it, it would be the equivalent of being raised from the dead. He despaired even of life itself. But ultimately, God delivered them. He says this in verse 10. God delivered us from so great a death, and he continues to deliver. And he's saying that by way of encouragement to this church. He's delivered us from so great a death, and God does deliver. And he's encouraging these people, therefore, to pray. That God will deliver souls from the grip of the enemy. That God will deliver them from their adversary, the devil, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And there are times Paul is persuaded ahead that God will need to intervene again in their situation. But you'll notice in verse number 11, he attributes this great deliverance, whatever it was from, to the prayers of God's people. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many in our behalf. He's telling them, listen, God delivered us. But the gift of this deliverance was bestowed by the means of many persons. In other words, he's saying many people in that little church at Corinth were praying. And now we can look back and say God delivered us. And God bestowed this gift upon us. But he did it through and via your prayers. You prayed for us. God delivered us. And he says, therefore, I want to give thanks. Many people, he says, on our side of this, are thanking God for you and for your prayers and for your labors and for your help in this regard. And so very simply, the sentiments in verse number 11 can be summed up in that little phrase we mentioned at the beginning, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your prayers. And there's just a few simple things that I think we can glean from this text of Scripture tonight about prayer itself. First of all, prayer is a mystery. Prayer is a mystery. God is sovereign. All things happen for a reason and for a purpose. The Scripture makes it clear that not a sparrow shall fall to the ground without your Father in heaven. And this trial that Paul was facing had come across his pathway in the providence of God. And yet it was right and it was proper for Paul to pray that God would deliver him from it. And it was right and it was proper for Paul to ask for prayer from the people of God. And yes, God is sovereign, but at the same time, God does answer prayer. And we can't understand this. We can't fix it all together. God doesn't expect us to. We're not able to do it. Campbell Morgan, the great preacher from Westminster Chapel, he said this regarding prayer. He says, there are things God only does when we pray. There are things that God only does when we pray. In other words, there are things that God will only do whenever his people seek him and ask him to do it. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And Campbell Morgan went on to say, our prayers for our loved ones help God to work deliverance for them. Somehow in God's plan, he weaves the prayers of his people into his sovereign purposes, and God answers prayer. God answers prayer, and yet it's a mystery. We might not understand it. I don't believe God expects us to understand it, but we must act upon it. What would have happened to Paul if these people hadn't prayed? What would have happened to that ministry that Paul had that was going to continue and flourish if these people hadn't prayed about that situation? What would have happened? We don't know. But what we do know is that God answered prayer for these people in Corinth. And whenever we pray, we are working with God for the deliverance of other people. Helping together by prayer for us. What was the outcome? God sent deliverance. And God's working out his purposes in this world. And folks, tonight, as we pray that God will deliver maybe somebody that's going through trial and affliction or sickness, or we pray that God will undertake for a servant of his or a group of people that are maybe working and striving to make known the mystery of the gospel, they've come across hardship, or others that are under the influence of sin and of the devil, and they need to be set free, they need to be delivered. Whenever we pray, we are working alongside God in the salvation of precious souls. Our text tonight shows this to be true. Think of the prayer life of God's servant Abraham. We've referred to this before, but you read in Genesis 19 about Abraham praying for Sodom, praying for Gomorrah, and especially in his own heart and mind, he's thinking about Lot and Lot's wife and Lot's sons-in-law and Lot's daughters, and he's praying for them. And the morning came whenever God would rain down fire and brimstone for heaven. And it says, Abram got to his place and he looked towards the cities of the plain. And it came to pass that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And it was through the prayers and the intercession of Abraham that God delivered Lot. And then we have that wonderful account in Acts chapter 12. Peter, God's servant, is in prison. And if he's not released from prison, he's going to be martyred. Now, ultimately, Peter was martyred, but it wasn't his time to go at that particular stage. But you remember what it says in Acts 12:5? Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Think about it. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church, the people of God. And the prayer was directed heavenward. And the prayer was for him. And as they were praying, God sent an angel and delivered Peter out of the prison cell. And the prison cell doors were opened. He was in the inner ward. He went to the outer ward. Those doors were opened. Then he went into the courtyard, and there was this big gate, and that gate was opened. And then he went to the place where the prayer meeting was, and it seemed that that was the hardest door of all to open, because they didn't believe that God had answered their prayers just as they were praying. Now, we don't know, folks, what's going on in heavenly realms. Scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Satan is called the prince of the power of the air for a reason. Because whenever we pray, remember in the book of Job, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also was among them. And remember Joshua the high priest interceding before God, Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Do you remember in the book of Daniel that Daniel had to give special time to prayer, and Michael the archangel had to intervene to see that prayer was answered, because there were things going on in the spiritual realm? And folks, we don't know what's going on in the spiritual world. If we could only see, if our eyes were open, perhaps it would frighten us what's going on in spiritual high places. There's a battle going on right now. And yet, whenever we pray, God wrought deliverance. God calls us to prayer. God wants us to pray. And in prayer, we're serving the Lord. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Prayer is a mystery. But as they prayed, Paul was encouraged. That's the second thing. Prayer is a mystery. But whenever we pray for somebody, that person is encouraged. And there's no doubt that Paul was encouraged by the prayers of this church at Corinth, because he expresses his thankfulness, not just for him, but he says many people are thankful as well. And they want me to pass on that word of thanks. Thank you for praying for us. There's scarcely a greater blessing, friend, whenever somebody comes to you and says, I'm praying for you. It's a wonderful thing. Brother or sister in the Lord, they maybe have prayed for you for a long time and you're not maybe aware of it. But whenever you find out somebody's been praying for you, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Somebody said to me recently on the phone from way down the country, said, Brother, I pray for you every day. And that's a tremendous thing. Dr. Ironside spoke about prayer, and he was completely honest. And he says, you know, there are times whenever I fail in prayer. And there's other things that I have to do. And I sometimes don't pray as I should or as I would like. And I don't devote enough time to prayer. But at the same token, what a blessing it is to know that there are people praying for me. What an encouragement. To think that somebody would take time out of their day to pray for someone like me. Did you ever wonder where you would be if it wasn't for the prayers of God's people? Somebody prayed for your salvation. Probably more people than you even realize. And since your conversion, there's been people praying. And there's old saints of God and younger saints as well. And they maybe aren't up at the front. They maybe don't pray audibly in a prayer meeting. But if you were to go to their home at a certain time every day, they have a prayer list in their Bible. And they're praying for people. Praying for you. And what an encouragement that is. And think of it, the mighty Apostle Paul. No greater Christian, I believe, ever lived than the Apostle Paul. Mighty in word, mighty in deed, mighty in doctrine, fearless, bold, and yet he was dependent upon the prayers of God's people. And he talks here about passing through affliction and adversity. And in that, he sees again the hand of God. Look at verse number 4. He talks about the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in, not after, but in all our tribulation, not just some of it, but in all of it, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And there's one of the reasons why God allows his servants to suffer. Because there are other people that are suffering. And it's very easy to go with well-meaning words and say, I know what you're going through. But if you haven't been through it yourself, you don't really know. And I don't really know what some people are going through, but maybe you've been through something. And it's been hard and it's been difficult. And then you'll come across a brother or a sister and they're going through something very similar. And you know what it's like. You've been there. And like Paul, God has brought you through it and he's delivered you. And you can testify to the reality of God's grace even in a situation like that. Look again at verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation. One of the reasons Paul says we were afflicted, so that we could come and we could comfort and we could encourage you. So whether we suffer or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and for your salvation. And this is something that Paul makes mention of. And yet, in it all, he's able to say, but at the same time, it's through your prayers that we were delivered. And he can encourage them that you've encouraged, they've encouraged him. And also encourage them that God has answered their prayers. And so in this simple gesture that Paul is making, thank you for your prayers. He's acknowledging that they've encouraged him. And at the same time, he is encouraging them. Prayer is a mystery. Paul was encouraged. Prayer was united. Again, verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Now, prayer is not easy. Prayer is hard work. That word helping there denotes laboring under a heavy burden. But the praying wasn't just left to one individual. He says there you were as a fellowship of believers, and you were helping, laboring under this heavy burden, and you were doing it together. And Paul felt the burden of the work. And yet the little church at Corinth felt the burden of the work with him. And therefore they prayed for him. And the burden for the work of the Lord was not left just to one or two to struggle under it, but he says they were helping together. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There was unity in prayer. How the church at Corinth had come on since the first letter that Paul had written. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, you know, I had desired to feed you with meat, have to feed you with milk because you're not able to bear it. He says, you're yet Corinth, there's envy and there's strife and there's divisions among you. And that indicates that there's no perfect church. But then as he writes this second letter, he reminds them that they've been praying and helping together. And evidently some of that strife and some of that division has been dealt with. And they've taken Paul's words to heart. And they've put their differences to one side. And they've united together under the banner of the cross. And now they're displaying a spirit of unity. And that's vital. Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's also important in the home whenever it comes to prayer as well. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, speaking about the marriage union, says that even here there can be a reason for unanswered prayer. Likewise, 1 Peter 3, 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives that is, with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, and so on and so forth. Prayer was united. Paul was encouraged. Prayer is a mystery. Paul was a debtor. That's the fourth thing that we learn from this text of Scripture. Paul felt indebted to these people. They have done so much for me just by praying for me. They maybe haven't supported him financially. They maybe haven't the wherewithal to do that. They maybe haven't been able to come and draw alongside him and lift him up. They maybe haven't been able to do some great thing for him as they're concerned. But Paul feels so indebted to them simply because of their prayers. He would rather have their prayers than their pearls. He would rather have their supplication than their silver. He would rather have their intercession than their investments. Matthew Henry said this. Somebody sent me this quote this morning, and I thought it just ties in with this message tonight in part. Matthew Henry said, Kings themselves should look upon their praying people as the strength of the nation. Kings themselves should look upon their praying people as the strength of the nation. And how much in a land there is owed to a praying people. How much in a church is owed to a praying people. The strength of any church is founded upon the strength of a praying people. Think of World War II in Britain. I don't know if you've ever read much history about it. I'd like to be able to read a lot more, but during the Second World War, days of prayer were called for. And churches met together and they had days of prayer. If you ever come across a little book by a man called Norman Grubb, a book entitled Rees Howell's Intercessor. At the end of that book, that man who had established a Bible college, and there were many young men training for the ministry during the Second World War, but such was the restriction on travel that they were just shut in to Wales, where the Bible college was. They weren't able to get out to the mission field, and yet in that, God had his hand in it, and they all learned how to pray. And the Germans were marching on and conquering much of Europe. And there was the whole issue of Dunkirk and pressing across the English Channel into Great Britain. And if they had done that, who knows what would have happened. But yet at the end of that book, there's some recordings regarding the prayer diary of this man, Rees Howell, and the prayer meetings that were held in that Bible college in Wales. And they would tune into the wireless, as they called it back then, and they would listen to the news broadcasts. And the threat of invasion was great, and people were afraid. And yet they had this conviction that God's going to deliver us and God's going to answer prayer. And it almost read like a kind of serial thing. It left you in a cliffhanger every day. They're getting closer. There's not much hope, but we're praying. We're holding on to God. God has given us promises. And yet that miracle happened at Dunkirk and they couldn't get in. And many people believe it was simply because of prayer. Kings themselves should look upon their praying people as the strength of a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Can you imagine if David Cameron called for a day of prayer now? What would happen? Everybody would have to be brought in. The Orthodox Church, the Jewish Church, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Protestants, the Catholics, and it would just all get together as if we're all praying to the same God. But back then there were a people who knew their God, and the people who do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Paul felt indebted to the prayers of these people. And friends, I don't believe it's until the child of God gets to heaven that they will realize the true value of the prayers of those saints who have prayed and labored in the quiet place. So many people nowadays are coming out of God's work. Remember a number of years ago, somebody said to me, I was preaching in a little independent church in Belfast, and a man prayed in the prayer meeting, and he says, Lord, there's more people coming out of God's work than there are going into it. And I wondered, is that because we've let go of the ropes in the place of prayer? Paul was encouraged. Then fifthly, prayer is an investment. Prayer is an investment. The time the Corinthians spent praying for Paul was never wasted. It delivered him from the affliction that he was in, from the brink of death itself, and allowed him to go on ministering the gospel. Now, if they had not prayed, and we're speculating here, that's true, granted. If they had not prayed, and Paul had died, what churches would not have been established? What letters would we not have in the New Testament? What church would there be today? And yet here's a little group of people, and according to Paul's first letter, they've been heavily rebuked for their sin. They're well aware of their faults. And maybe as they prayed, they thought, well, this is all we can do, and it's maybe not accomplishing much. But the whole doors of history opened and closed on the prayer meetings in that church, delivering Paul from so great a death. And he looks back and he says, thank you for praying. Your prayers have been an investment in time and in eternity. Folks, you might be praying for something or for someone, and you think, well, I'm just a very, very small cog in a very large machine. But that prayer could reach heaven, bring deliverance to a soul or souls, and that person can go on to pray, and we will never know until we get to heaven what one prayer has done for the kingdom of Christ and of God. Souls can be reached through prayer that can't be reached through any other means, and prayer accomplishes much for God. Prayer is a major part of the work, so much so that in Acts chapter 6:4, the apostle says, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So much so that in Luke chapter 2, we read about that old prophetess called Anna, who was a widow of 84 years, who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Thank you for your prayers. Prayer is a mystery. Paul was encouraged. Prayer was united. Paul was a debtor. Prayer is an investment. But as far as Paul was concerned, Paul was mutual, reciprocal. They prayed for him. He asked all of these churches. We made reference to the church at Rome, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica, and even his brother in the Lord, Philemon. How Paul asked them all, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us, again and again and again. And yet, on the flip side of that, if you read the letters of Paul, he prayed for the churches again and again and again. For example, Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. And if you study Romans, Ephesians, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Philemon, you will discover that Paul almost always uses this little phrase. Romans chapter 1 verse 9, he says, beginning, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son. And then these words, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And that phrase, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, comes up here in Romans, it comes up in Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, Philemon 4. People who Paul had said, will you pray for me? And yet at the same time, he says, I'm praying for you. So Paul was mutual whenever it came to prayer. He coveted the prayers of God's people. And at the same time, he assured them of his prayers for them. All of these different churches. Pray for us. I'm praying for you. And it was reciprocated. Now, some people are very happy to ask for prayer, but very slow to pray for the people whom they ask prayer for. Pray for us. Pray for this, pray for that, pray for me, pray for my church, pray for my ministry. Brilliant, of course. But are they as quick to say, we're praying for you? We can ask people to pray for us, but do we pray for them? Paul says, helping together by prayer for us. Helping together, laboring together. A common burden for the glory of God. And the furtherance of the gospel is seen in all of these churches. Paul's praying for them, and they're praying for him that the word of God might have free course and be glorified. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 19, the churches of Asia salute you. And it seems that Paul, by fair means, is trying to bring these churches into a place of togetherness. Thing about the New Testament church is this. You'd only one church in Corinth. If you couldn't get on together, you couldn't just leave and go somewhere else. You had to make it work. Same with Ephesus and Philippi and all the, they had to make it work. And yet there was this mutual bond and prayer as they worked together. And so he says, thank you for your prayers. Friends, tonight, thank you for your prayers. I read tonight a story, William Carey, one of the founding fathers of modern missions. He sailed to India way back in 1793. He was alone, he was depressed on the mission field for lack of another missionary. And then at home in London, William Carey was a Baptist, and in London there was the annual meeting of the Baptist Missionary Society. They would have seminars, they would preach, and they would pray and do all sorts of things and try to influence people and make the needs of the mission field known. Whenever Carey was in India, depressed and discouraged, there were two preachers in London at that particular convention, Andrew Fuller and John Ryland. Now, William Carey had two sons who were saved, Felix and William, completely devoted to God and the work of missions. But there was a third son who caused Carey much pain. He wasn't converted, hadn't yet turned to the Lord. Was kind of rebellious and just making work hard for William Carey. Whenever John Ryland was preaching, he stopped and he made mention of William Carey and addressed a congregation of some 2,000 people. Pray for this man. He's discouraged. Not just because of things in the mission field, but he's got a son who's not saved. And as John Ryland's made mention of this, his voice failed for concern and grief. He just couldn't carry on speaking. He was broken over his friend and the burden that he had for his son. And then finally he got it together and he addressed the congregation and he said this, "Let us send up a united, universal, fervent prayer to God in solemn silence right now for the conversion of Jabez Carey." And with that, it seemed as if the Spirit of God just fell upon that meeting. And 2,000 people pleaded with God in silent intercession. Not a word was uttered audibly. In silent intercession, praying for this man that God would save him. You say, what was the result? Well, the first letter to get back to the authorities and the Baptist mission bore news of the conversion of young Jabez Carey. And as Father William traced the time of his awakening to almost the exact hour where that prayer meeting was being held, and he just wrote back to thank them for their prayer. And almost immediately, the young man felt the call of God to missionary service himself. And Carey and the other two sons who had been converted before, Felix and William, along with other men, had the privilege of laying hands upon him and ordaining him to the Christian ministry. What had happened? God, in answer to prayer, had sent a great deliverance. And Carey's God still lives. Do we believe it? Friends, tonight, let us pray for the unconverted. Let us pray for the afflicted. And let us pray for those who are serving God. Because that's what the church at Corinth did. They prayed for Paul, who was afflicted. They prayed for Paul, who was serving God. And they prayed for Paul's ministry to the lost, to the Gentiles. And Paul was able to look back and write to them and say, thank you for your prayers. And may God write his word upon our hearts this evening.